As we come to worship this morning, we come also to listen to God's word. And let us just bow in a word of prayer again. And Father, we ask that you would anoint us this morning as we speak and as we listen to your word. Be with all those that are listening this morning. For those that are not feeling well, we pray that your powerful hand will be upon them and heal us, Lord. And encourage us in your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, as you're all aware, this is a time of death. The United States is heading towards 250,000 of those who would be stricken by this virus. I believe the globe has already crossed 1 million lives that were taken away by this disease. But today we are not talking about death. We're talking about life. I believe that the enemy would prefer us to talk about death and to discourage us and to cause us to become and feel depressed and oppressed. And I just want to encourage all of God's people that in the midst of this pandemic, we still must live the Christian life. Let us never forget that these days should not cause us to give up our Christian faith. We should not become apathetic. We should not become lackadaisical. In our Christian walk, we should still continue to read his word, still continue to pray. And I know that in the beginning of this pandemic, yes, there were those who really turned to God in prayer and turned to his word. But it has been almost 9 months, going on 10 months, I think. And there are many who have become discouraged and they are tempted to give up and give up on God, give up on the Christian life and forget about it. But I want to encourage you this morning that you must persevere and we still must live the Christian life because we are still God's children in the midst of all of this. And so this morning, I would like to remind us from God's word that we have all that we need to live a godly life. We have all that we need to live as Christians. God has given to us all the provisions that we need. So I would like to direct your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I would like to read a few verses there. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 2. Peter writes, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, supplying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and to our lives. God has given to us all that we need for life. Peter is writing to Christians who were living in a godless world, an ungodly world. And we are living in an ungodly world today. It's no different. The world is filled with hatred and all the things that we have become familiar with. But as Christians, we have been set apart for a different kind of life. And God, in His great mercy, has bestowed upon us grace and peace. It is through His grace that we have been saved. And God's grace ought to be multiplied in our lives. It ought to increase in our lives so that we can continue to become more like Him. And so Peter is admonishing us as his fellow saints and children of God that we ought to grow in Christian virtues. And so in verse 3, which is my main text, he says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now the life that Peter is referring to here is not biological life. The word that he uses here is the word zoe, not the word bios. The word zoe, which speaks of life, all of life. But Peter is speaking here of a particular kind of life, and so that's the reason why he says that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So he's speaking here of not just life in general, but he's speaking of godly life. A life directed towards God. And therefore he's speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to godly ones, those who have been converted by God's grace and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says that we have everything that we need for living a godly life through God's divine power. That's what he says in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us. Not something, but everything. It's God's divine power has been given to us. And that is the provision, that is the equipment that we have as God's children to live a godly life in an ungodly world. God's divine power. And we should never forget this, that no one can live the Christian life by himself or herself. No one can live the Christian life by his or by her own power. Because in ourselves we have no power. The Christian life can only be lived by God's power in us. And so that's why Peter says that his divine power has granted to us everything. Let us never come to the point where we believe that we don't need God, we don't need his power in our lives. That is the point when we shall be on a downward spiral. God's power was that which saved us. It is his power which keeps us. And it is his power that will deliver us ultimately from death. And God's power is a gift that is granted to us. See what he says? His divine power has been granted. It is not something that we can work for. We don't deserve his power, but God has given his power to us as a gift. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, we do have much to give him thanks for. And here is one thing we can give him thanks for his divine power that he has bestowed upon us, which we don't deserve because we are sinners. But God is a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. But how did this power become effectual in our lives? Yes, this power is available to all. But Peter says that this divine power which God has granted to us, it came through us, notice, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. In other words, we have come to know God's power through knowing him, through knowing God. And you know, Jesus says in John chapter 17 that to know God is to know life. That is eternal life. John chapter 17. Let me just turn there quickly. In his high priestly prayer, this is how Jesus Christ tells us how we can actually have life, eternal life. John 17, he says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So, life, divine life, godly life, comes through knowing God, through Jesus Christ. But notice Peter says that God called us. That's what he says. He says that this knowledge, this true knowledge, came because God called us by his own glory and excellence. None of us here this morning could have become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if God did not call us to himself. When the gospel is proclaimed, there is a general call to everyone. Right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus and be saved. This is a call that is given to all mankind, all humankind. And oh, we pray that the gospel will indeed go out throughout the world, that people will be called to come to Christ. That's a general call. But then there is also the specific call of God. And that's when we actually hear his voice. And our lives are actually changed. And we become his children. That is the particular special call of God. When his Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and we respond. And some of us can point out the specific moment, the specific day, when we actually heard that inner call in our hearts. But of course, we all come to God in different ways. And so not everyone can actually pinpoint a specific day when you have come to Christ. So don't feel discouraged, or if you cannot say on this particular moment, like some of us can, that you are not a child of God. Some of us come to God gradually. Others of us come to God instantaneously. That's how I heard his call. But not everyone has that experience. But the point is that we have all come to know God because he called us. And we responded to that call. And it says that he called us by his own glory and excellence. It is all because of who God is, and not because of who we are. We don't deserve it. And I know that we hear this over and over, right? That we don't deserve God's grace. It is all because of God. that we are Christians, but we need to remind ourselves again and again that it is not of us. It is because of His glory and His excellence. In other words, God called us not for our own glory. God didn't call us so that we can shine forth our own personal glory and excellence. No, He called us so that we can be His lights in this dark world. As Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before people that they might see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven." So God called us not for our own glory, but for His. And so John the Baptist was on spot when he says, "I must diminish, I must decrease, and He, Jesus, must increase." And that's why He called us. He called us by His glory and for His glory. Now, God has given to us all that we need for life. What really is life? What is life? Well, indeed, life is the opposite of death. But what really is life? How can we tell that something or someone truly has life in them? Well, there are many things we can say about what it means to have life. But when someone has life, this is what is true of all who possesses life. Anyone who possesses life produces and reproduces. Anything that has life produces something. They produce the life of that which they possess. So as human beings, we possess life, and therefore we reproduce also human life. And so as God's children, because God's life is in us, it means that we must also produce His life and reproduce His life that is in us. And that's what Peter is saying here as he mentions seven virtues of a Christian life that must be evident in anyone who has this divine life in them. But before we look at these seven virtues or Christian characteristics, notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "For by these," that is by God's glory and excellence, "He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." I like when Peter writes, he often uses adjectives upon adjectives to describe the Christian life. And here he uses two adjectives to describe God's promises. He says, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises." Why did God give us His promises? Is it that we can memorize His word? Well, God gave us His promises for a specific purpose. And notice what Peter says. He says that God has given to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. See that? God has given to us His promises so that we can become like Him. What an amazing thought. That sinners, creatures, as we are, have been given this wonderful treasure of becoming, and not only becoming, but carrying God's very nature in us so that we can become more like Him. That's why He gave us His promises. And we can do that. We can carry God's nature in us because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. My friends and brothers and sisters, the world is a place of corruption. We read this over and over in the scriptures. Before we were saved, we were living, whether practically or potentially, a life of corruption. We existed in a world that is filled with corruption, moral corruption, all different kind of corruption. It is still present in the world, but God delivered us from a life of corruption because of lust. We want, when we were not saved, to have more and more. But the end result of desiring things in this world that is not good for us is death and corruption. And God delivered us from such disaster. Oh, how we ought to be so thankful that God has delivered us from a life of corruption into a life of incorruption. Yes, we are not perfect, but that's exactly what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying that we ought to become what we already are. You see? That's what he implies in verse 2 when he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." In other words, we ought to become what we already are. You know, God is so mysterious, and his ways are so different from our ways. Think about it. When you become a Christian, you are already perfected in Christ. God sees you as a 100% perfect because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're in him. That's your situation before God. But then we ought to become what we are by continually trusting in him and looking towards him. And so God delivered us from the corruption that is in this world for a particular reason, for a particular goal. And Peter tells us in verse 5, "For this very reason also," the very reason that God has equipped us, the very reason that God has given us provision to live a godly life, Peter says that we ought to demonstrate at least 7 Christian virtues. But before he lists these Christian virtues, Peter says that we ought to apply ourselves. Notice what he says in verse 5. "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence." Underline that word, my friends, in your Bible, or highlight it. That word, diligence, is extremely important. Because if we do not apply ourselves in the Christian life, if we do not give time and effort, we would not become what we ought to be or what we already are. So that's a very good word to admonish us. Peter says, applying all diligence. And we do that by taking time to nurture our Christian faith, to nurture our relationship with God. We ought to be diligent children of God. So Peter says, applying all diligence in your faith. And here are the 7 words, adjectives, Christian virtues, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. Now that's the general term, moral virtues. The opposite of moral is immorality. And moral virtues has to do with our relationship with God. Godliness is synonymous to moral virtues. And so Peter says that in our faith, in our relationship with God, we ought to supply moral excellence. We ought to add. And that word add in the English language doesn't really capture the meaning of this word supply. We ought to give extra, as it were, moral excellence. That's the first virtue he mentions. The Christian life, of course, is not primarily being morally good. But when we are saved, we ought to become morally good. We have to become excellent in our life as we relate to others. Secondly, Peter says, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Why knowledge? Because already Peter says in verse 2 that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he talks about true knowledge. That's one of the key words in Peter's epistle. And the point he's making here is that we ought to constantly grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We ought to know Jesus Christ better today than we did 1 year ago. And 1 year ago from today, by God's grace, we ought to know him better than we did today. So our knowledge ought not to be stagnant. Peter is, in his epistle, in 2 Peter particularly, the word grow is so important to Peter. It's important to us. When you read in chapter 3, he says that we ought to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the last verse of his epistle. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is really emphasizing in this letter the importance of growing in our knowledge in Christ. My friends, it takes effort to get to know him. It takes God's grace. And we can only know him through his word. May I tenderly and graciously say that if you're a Christian and you're not reading the Bible and you're not studying his word, and the only time you hear his word is on Sunday morning, then you are not growing in your knowledge of Christ. And I say this with great tenderness of heart, because my desire is for us to grow in God's grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What other subject there is in this world to learn and to get knowledge of than Jesus Christ? What other subject can surpass the subject of Jesus Christ? To learn about him, to know him. And to know him is to be like him. So this is not just theoretical knowledge Peter is referring to. He's referring to practical knowledge. And that's the reason why the third virtue that he mentions is self-control. See that? Verse 6. And in your knowledge, self-control. That word self-control has to do with remaining under. To stay under. To stay under burdens and trials. It means to persevere. Sorry, not persevere is the next one. It means to remain under. And Jesus Christ indeed exercised great self-control. And when we get to know him, when we have knowledge of him and we become like him, then we also exercise self-control. Then Peter says, and in your self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, patient endurance, which is so much needed today as ever before. We must persevere. In fact, that's one of the key points in all of the teachings of scriptures. Jesus said that only the person who endures to the end shall be saved. Perseverance of the saints. It's extremely important. And we persevere not just in good times, but we persevere in times that are not so good. We ought to persevere in our work for Christ. We ought to persevere in our walk. We shouldn't begin or start something and 1 month or 1 year from now we give up for no reason at all. We should not give up on God because he did not give up on us. And we can persevere. We are able to persevere because God preserves us. See, that's why Peter says that grace and peace be multiplied. Because our perseverance is not dependent upon our own strength. We can only persevere because God perseveres with us and he preserves us. That's the reason why we ought to trust in him and not in ourselves. It is a mutual relationship here. God gives us grace, but we must look to him. We must depend upon him. Christian life, and I think I said this before and I'll say it again, is not let go and let God. That used to be common back in the day. Right, all you have to do as a Christian is just, you know, let go and let God. No, it is not. Let go and let God. We ought to persevere. We ought to press on. We ought to strive. We have to continue. Because as human beings, it does not come naturally to us. Then Peter says, and in your perseverance, godliness. That's the very reason for which he saved us, to become more like God and to demonstrate his qualities, his virtues. In fact, self-control and perseverance and godliness and moral excellence are not our natural tendency. These are the divine qualities that he says in verse 3. Sorry, verse 4. That God, we would become partakers of God's very nature. Right? God's nature in us. And so in verse 7 he says, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness. So it is not only our relationship with God, knowing him, godliness towards him, but also our horizontal relationship with others. Brotherly kindness. And the word brotherly kindness here comes from the word Philadelphia. A friendly love, a brotherly love. And I thank God for all of the brothers and sisters here at Scarborough Baptist Church and all of the brothers and sisters that I've met in my Christian life who demonstrated brotherly kindness. I thank God for, just to be specific, for the men of this church and the women of this church. I thank God for the men's fellowship, the deacons. When we get together, we show kindness to one another. And I have sense, and I've seen the kindness here among God's people. And Peter says that this ought to be evident in our lives. And the last of these virtues, he says, and to brotherly kindness, agape, divine love. This agape is unconditional love, and it is fitting for him to end with the word agape, because agape, this love that he's referring to here in verse 7, the last of the seven virtues, speaks of unconditional love. It's not just brotherly love, right? With brotherly love, we can pick and choose. But with agape love, we cannot choose whom we ought to love. It is unconditional. And that's the very love that God demonstrated to us when his son came on the cross to die, came to die for us on the cross. For God so loved the world of evil, the world of sinners. That's the same word, the word agape. And so what Peter is saying, as I said before, is that God's very nature ought to be evidenced in our lives if we actually possess his life. Then we ought to produce his life in us. And then Peter says that if these things are not present in us, notice what he says as I come to an end. He says in verse, let me find it here. In verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if these virtues are present in us, then we become fruitful. We're able to be a blessing to others. But then he says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So my friends, as God's children, we have been given provision to live a godly life, and we give him thanks for that God can place his very nature in us, his divine nature. You know, I'm very tempted to say that he has made us little gods like him, but not really. But we are carriers of his divine nature. His divine nature dwells in us. I want you to take time and ponder this, maybe this week, sometime. That we carry God's divine nature. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us to yourself and for dwelling in us, for having your very nature dwelling in us so that we can produce your nature, that others might see God in us by our actions. And we thank you, Lord, that we are your hands and your feet, we are your eyes in this world. And without the church, the world will be in absolute darkness and ungodliness. So help us by your grace, Lord, to live godly lives and to depend upon you every day of our lives for your glory and for your honor, for Christ's sake. Amen and amen.